All right, good morning. I want to welcome you today. If you're here in the building with us and those that can't be and are online, we're so glad you joined us as well and those listening later. We are and have been, if you're brand new with us, maybe don't know, but we've been in a series since the beginning of January on the church. Now, for most of us, when we think of the church, probably what most naturally comes to our thoughts outside of a building, right? We think of church often as a building, but probably second on the list would be the gathering of the church, right? The church is a group that gathers together often on, you know, throughout history on Sunday mornings, but also throughout the week in different environments and small groups and mentorship groups. But often we think of the church as the gathered church, the gathering of the church. And we've spent 3 weeks talking about the significance of the gathering of the church. And probably for most of us, once we've come to follow Jesus, the gathering of the church is actually a place of comfort for us. And by that, I mean it's a comfortable environment. Now, if you're like brand new and you decided this week you're going to try to go to a church and you showed up, it's not comfortable maybe for you, right? Because this is a new or different or unique environment. But for those of us who have followed Jesus, the longer you're part of the gathering becomes a place that's comfortable. It's a place where you meet people with shared values, a shared worldview. It can be kind of like a fun little bubble, the gathered church. Now, this may sound really strange, especially for those of you who are not followers of Jesus and you're maybe not in the faith and you're listening or here watching, participating, but it seems the longer we're part of the gathered church and the more deeply connected we get to the church, this strange thing happens. And again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're gonna be like, that's really strange. But sometimes Christians, we're strange, right? So the more deeply you're connected, the longer you've been part of the gathered church, the world out there can begin to seem like a scary and even a dangerous place. And the values that, as followers of Jesus, we hold and the values the world holds, we see the distance grow and grow as we grow in our faith. And we can have a temptation to simply go where it's comfortable because it's scary and it's so different. Much like if you're here today and it's your first time in church, it felt like a big step to come, right? Because it's so scary, it's so different. It happens the other way as well. And there can be a temptation for us as the church to simply settle for the church gathered. And we enter into our little subcultures of Christian subculture or church gatherings. But what Jesus meant when he said and made the prophecy, I'm going to build my church, ecclesia, the gathering, the duly summoned assembly. I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome or prevail against it. Nothing will be able to stop the kingdom of God moving forward. When Jesus said that, he didn't just mean we're going to gather and huddle and that's it, as though it's the end, the point of our gathering. But the gathering would push us forward and outward to the world. And so the church is most certainly the gathering of the church, the people of God. But the church is also the scattering. And today, we're going to kind of start to step into, it's going to be a bit of a hybrid, as we start to turn our focus from the gathered church to who we are, who you are, as the scattered church. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. Maybe the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached, known to us, is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at a few verses. The main passage we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 13. This is so familiar. If you've been going to church for a while, you've probably heard this. You've probably heard this preached. It's so familiar to us. So what I want us to do is read it out loud together. We're going to participate together, okay? So out loud together, let's read. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus, I think he has to be using a metaphor, right? I mean, when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, my guess is he doesn't actually think you're salt and a burning fire of light or something, literally. I mean, when I cry, it's salty. Maybe we are salt, I don't know. But I don't think he meant you're literally the salt of the earth or the light of the world. So what is it? What metaphor? What does he mean by this? Now, we know probably the primary ways that the word world and earth is used throughout Scripture is in three ways. Now, it could be others as well. These are the three primary ways we understand the world and the earth to be used in Scripture. The world is the physical space, right? What God created, the sun, the moon, the stars, rocks and trees and mountains, right? So the world, when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, the salt of the world, is that referring to the physical space? Another way the world is used is as the system. It's the system of this world. In fact, John, one of Jesus's closest friends and disciples, in John, 1 John chapter 5, 19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, when John was saying the whole world is under the control of the evil one, I don't think he's saying the rocks and the trees and the sun is under the control of the evil one. I think he's saying the whole world, as in the system, the value system of this world, is under the influence of the evil one. There's a third way the word world is used, and that is regarding people, the people of this world, right? The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, pointing to what he means by world, not that God so loved the rocks and trees, or God so loved the system, but God so loved the people that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so we see the world used in these ways. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, what is he referring to? My guess, as far as I can tell from my study, is he's not referring to the physical space, but he is referring to the system, and he's referring to the people of the world. With this in mind, Jesus says this: you are the salt of the earth. He's speaking to his followers, those who had placed their faith in him. And to his followers, he makes this declaration: you are. Now, I often read this, I don't know, I just put words in the Bible sometimes, I shouldn't, but I often read this as, you should try to be. You should do this better than you have recently. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus makes a declaration, a statement of truth, a statement of identity to those who are his followers. He says, you are. Not you should try to be or be a better version of. You are the salt of the earth. So the question is not, who are we? Jesus has already defined that. The question for us then is, what are we going to do with who we are? What are we going to do if this is the declaration of identity? What are we going to do with whom we've been declared to be? Jesus goes there next. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, I'm not a scientist, but study I've done is that salt is sodium chloride, and it's a pretty stable substance. It doesn't actually lose its saltiness. Now, Jesus, through whom the entire world was created, including salt, my guess is he had a pretty good idea about salt and its saltiness. So what does Jesus, who knew that salt can't actually lose its saltiness, what does he mean when he says if salt loses its saltiness? I think he actually defines this. It's hidden in what he says next. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, salt can actually lose its saltiness, but if salt becomes so contaminated, the amount of salt in the substance itself is not as salty. And in the Middle East, where it's dusty and hot and dirty, salt could become so filled with dirt and sand that it's no longer as salty as it was. It's become contaminated. And this is what Jesus, I think, is saying. You are the salt of the earth. What are you going to do with you? See, our difference from the world as salt is for a purpose. It's to make a difference in the world in which we live. Our difference from the world as salt of the earth is to make a difference in the world. Now, there are some Christians that are different. Like, they're just different. There's good different, and there's not so good different. When Jesus is inviting us to be different from the world, it's a good difference. We're to be the salt. We're to be different from the system of the world. That the way in which we use and hold power looks different. Because we're the salt. The way in which we do marriage and hold sexuality and sex within a marriage covenant relationship is to be different from the system of the world. The way in which we practice hospitality and generosity, the way in which we love, ought to be different from the value system of the world. And our difference is to be a difference in the world. But when we become contaminated with the world, we lose our influence in it. And so the question for us as the salt of the earth, you are. You don't get to decide if you put your faith in Jesus. He's already declared your identity. The question isn't, are you? What are you doing with you? And are you allowing the world to contaminate the pure salt that God has made you to be different from the world? John, in 1 John chapter 2, 15, speaks of this idea of contamination and our loss of influence in the world. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world. Of course, he's not saying do not love the people of the world, because God sent his son for the people of the world. John's saying, do not love the system, the value system of the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. The way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount in a different context was you can't serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, but you cannot love the same, both the same. So John now says, whoa, whoa, do not love the world. Do not be so enamored with the value system of the world. If you allow that in, you actually can't have love for the Father. This is the NIV translation, the ESV. Maybe you're reading the ESV. It's interesting. It's a bit different, but I think it's also true. The ESV says it this way. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So in one, it's you don't have love for the Father because you've just started to love the world. But the other translation is the love the Father has isn't in you because the Father loved the world so much, he sent his son. He gave everything for the people of the world to be drawn into relationship with him. And if we're so enamored with the world and pursuing the things of this world and not concerned about those who are not yet part of the faith, the love the Father has for the world is not love that we have in us. Interesting. When we become contaminated with the world, we lose our influence in the world. So for the first hearers, as they were sitting and listening, how would they have understood the salt? You know, salt has a lot of different ways we use it and so on. So how would they have understood? I think probably primarily two ways. When Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, I think they would have thought of that in two ways. Salt, they would have seen it as a preservative, and they would have seen it as a way to enhance flavor. One is to keep negative things from happening, and one is to bring about positivity, right? Now, we live in Canada. It's like, I don't know, it's cold like 7-8 months of the year. You don't need a refrigerator, right, in Canada, 7-8 months of the year. But in the Middle East, it's hot. And before there was the technology of fridges and freezers, I mean, meat would spoil like so quickly and deteriorate and rot from the inside out. And so salt was used as a preservative to keep the rot from happening. And it's like Jesus is saying, you, the church, you're the salt of the earth. That the world and the system of this world, as you are influential, you keep the world from deteriorating into its own darkness. You're the salt of the earth. But not only do we keep the bad from happening, Paul, I think we are also to bring about the good, right? To enhance the flavor. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of having God's Spirit in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's no law about being faithful. Against being faithful. And we bring about the rich aroma of Christ as we live the fruit of God's Spirit in us, bringing about good to the system of the world and the people of the world. And it's interesting when you look at the history of the church. Many of the schools and hospitals and human resourcing centers around the world were started by followers of Jesus. Because they're salt of the earth. Well, Jesus doesn't only say you're the salt of the earth. He says something else, which is similar, but maybe a bit of a nuance. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, as I said earlier, I've often read this as you are supposed to be a better version of the light. Elvin, you're such a failure at being the light. I don't know about you, but maybe raise your hand in your heart. If you're like me and you're like, yeah, sometimes I just feel like I need to be a better version of the light. But remember, Jesus doesn't say be a better version or try to be better. He declares you are the light of the world. In fact, this is so important, and we need to settle this in our hearts. I want you to look at the person beside you and just tell them, just so you know, you are the light of the world. And if they disagree, just tell them, fight it out with Jesus. He said it. I don't know. If you've put your faith in Jesus, Jesus declares you as the light of the world. But some of you, you're smart. You're like, hey, I read other parts of the Bible. Isn't Jesus the light of the world? You are correct. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world, then we're not the light of the world. And Jesus is like, no, they're both right. I wish tests in junior high would have been that way. Just pick any answer, you're right. So, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And six chapters later, in chapter 14, Jesus would say that I and the Father and the Spirit will make our home in you as you put your faith in me. If Jesus is the light of the world and us putting our faith in him means he's living in us, guess who just became the light of the world according to Jesus? Each one of us who have confessed our faith in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, whoever follows me, whoever walks with me will have light. Why? Because the light will be in you because I will be in you. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So again, the question isn't it, are we to be a better one? The question is, what are you going to do with you? And that's where Jesus goes next. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You don't take a light and hide it. You don't put it under stuff. The point of light is to be out in the darkness, shining for those to see, to push back the darkness. So if we saw as salt of the earth that when we become contaminated with the world, we lose our influence in the world, as light, we see this truth. When we remove ourselves from the world, we lose our influence in the world. That we are not to be contaminated by the world. We're called out from, but still in the world. And yet we can pull ourselves out of the world, out of its system, but also out from the people whom God sent his son for. And I said earlier, and I said, if you're not a believer, it's going to be a challenge. But for those of us who walk with Jesus, the world can become a bit of a scary and dangerous place because they're different. And their system is different than our system and our faith and our morality. And so there can be a temptation to pull ourselves out from the world as a way to protect ourselves from the influence of the world. And as many of you know, I make a lot of jokes about Mennonites because I'm a Mennonite and I'm a very proud Mennonite. I'm proud to be Mennonite is what I should say. I love being a Mennonite. That's why I make fun of Mennonites. It's just a thing I do when I love something, I just make fun of it. It's why I make so much fun of Trochu because I love Trochu. But this is part of my heritage, and not only mine, it's part of my story. And I imagine it's part of your story. That there's a temptation as we see the world and how different it is to run from it, to flee from the world. Because the world is dangerous. It's going to contaminate me and I don't want to be contaminated. So I'm going to separate myself out from the world, from the people of the world. But I think it's a misunderstanding about the contamination and how it works. See, the world out there cannot contaminate you. It's the world in you that contaminates you. And when we get the idea that we can flee and run from the world, and we don't pay attention to what the world is doing in our own hearts, the world will follow us, even in our Christian subcultures and in our churches and in our little small groups where we just have people that think like us. The world will follow us. And we need to be concerned. And disclaimer, of course, you probably shouldn't put yourself, the wisdom would say, don't put yourself in the middle of the darkest parts of the system of the world, just be fed the darkest parts of the system of the world and then expect to not be influenced by it. But somewhere we have to wrestle with the reality that the world in us is the problem, not the world out there. Or we're going to keep fleeing from the world, but actually God calls us into the world. And so something we have to wrestle with. In fact, when throughout history, and you can study different groups, this is true, in the church and many subcultures of Christianity, when Christians have pulled away thinking they could flee from the world, undoubtedly in time, those groups have a high rate of sexual addiction and pornography use. Those groups have a great deal of abuse, physical, verbal, sexual. Those groups have a great deal of other kinds of addictions and misuse of power. Why? Because they tried to flee something, not considering that actually I need to be aware of what's happening in here. And if you disagree, Jesus actually speaks to this in a prayer he prayed to his disciples. About his disciples. In John chapter 17, if your Bibles, just turn to John chapter 17. We're just going to kind of camp out here for a second. Verse 15, Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, the goal isn't to physically flee. The goal is to be protected from the one who can do damage inside of us, the system of the world. So protect them from the evil one. In fact, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, he says this exact thing, deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. It's what we're taught to pray. Consider that as you pray for your kids. Not that they have safety and no difficulty, but Father, in the difficulty they're gonna face in this world, in the challenge to their faith that we're gonna all receive in this world, Father, protect their faith. Help them to not lose their perspective of you. It's a different kind of prayer. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He goes on, they are not of the world. Remember, they're salt, uncontaminated. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus calls us out from the world, but not out of the world. He goes on, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means cleanse. Keep them pure, uncontaminated, as salt of the earth. And that uncontamination, that pureness comes from God's word that renews and refreshes us as God's Spirit brings it to light. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world so that the love of the Father would be in them for others. Jesus calls us out from the world to be different from it, but he does not call us out of the world. So we see two nuances here as salt and light. Jesus sends us into the world as salt and light to be different from the world, to make a difference. But Jesus, calling us salt and light, sends us into the world to have influence for good, preserving, giving light, enhancing the flavor of the world. And so we see the church, I think, as a coin with two sides. We are the church, as we saw over the last few weeks, especially last week, we are the church gathered. And the gathering of the church is so, so important. As I said last week, if you want a really good recipe to grow cold in your faith or to walk away from the faith altogether, just separate from meeting with other believers. It's a great recipe to grow cold in your faith. We are the church gathered, and we're to gather together, encouraging, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But we're not only the church gathered, that's one side of the coin. We're also to be the church scattered. I think maybe you're a football player, I don't know, it's like a huddle. We're to huddle together as the church, getting our directions from the quarterback, right? From Jesus, our shepherd. But then we're to go out and run the play. We're to go out and do something with what we've learned. If we're just the gathering that huddles and never goes out, we're not accomplishing what the church was gonna accomplish. But likewise, if we're just running wild, and don't gather together for encouragement to spur one another on, we could be going the complete wrong direction and have no idea. We need to get our orders from Jesus. So it's like a huddle. We huddle, we go out, and when we come back together, we huddle, and we go out, and we come back together, and we go out. The church is a coin with two sides. Now, my experience and my observation, because of personality, because of gifting, because of circumstance and situation in my life, and as I've watched others, we tend to lean into one side of the coin more than the other. And so what I want to do as we close is kind of challenge all of us. Whichever side you maybe are prone to lean into because of your life circumstance, because of your personality, your gifting, your passion, whatever it is, whichever side you're more desiring to lean into, if you are one-sided, you need to understand there are great opportunities, but also some challenges. So I want you to consider what are the opportunities you have, but also the challenges you have as you consider being the church gathered and scattered. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna make some statements. I'm gonna say them in the negative. I'll say them also in the positive, but the negative just has a little more directness, and then we'll wrestle through it. So here's a statement. If you aren't involved in the world outside of the church or a Christian subculture, you should have a problem with that. What I mean is, positively said, Jesus has sent you into the world as salt and light. Jesus has sent you into the world. Now I'll tell you what, I'm a pastor of a church. My calling and my vocation is to be in the church and to build you up for the ministry to which you've been called. But a great deal of my job and role, my vocation, my calling, is to be involved in the subculture. And so this has been a challenge for me throughout the years. If Jesus has called and declared me light and salt, what am I gonna do even though I've been called to serve in the church, but I can't use that as an excuse to not be involved in the world in which he's called me to. And so I want to ask you, maybe that's the area like me you lean into. Maybe it's because of the workplace you're in. I mean, Kneehill County has a lot of believers, and so a lot of our jobs just have a lot of believers, right? And so maybe for you, it's like, man, my spheres are quite Christian-based. And I just want to challenge, encourage you. In the place you're at, what would it look like to be salt and light in the world beyond the Christian subculture in which you walk? Even the one maybe you've been called to serve as salt and light. Now there's another side to the coin, right? Here's the other side. If you are involved in the world but are not involved in the church with other believers, you should have a problem with that. Said positively, you need to be involved in the church. You need to have other believers speaking into you and doing life with. Because you may be all kinds of proud that, hey, look at all the influence I can have with all these people. But if you're not being built up in the body of believers, undoubtedly the contamination may start to come in. And are you being filled and sanctified by God's word through his spirit together with his people as iron sharpens iron? So maybe you're in a season right now where it's like, man, I just changed jobs, or I'm in a place in my home and my hobbies and my, you know, I'm in a place where I've been leaning into that, but I need to start also saying the church is valuable. See how we can put one against the other, but it's a both and? So how do we live with the value of the church, the value of gathering together, but also the value that God has placed on us as those who go out into the world? Now, undoubtedly, at this point in the message, you're thinking, oh, I'm so glad that person, they're here today. I just hope they hear this, right? It's never good to listen to a message and hope someone else is listening. You miss what God wants to speak to you. And I want you to consider you. And I'll tell you what, where I was at 10 years ago is different than where I'm at today. And the challenge, the opportunities and the challenge I face today are different than they were 10 years ago. And so even if you're like, well, but where are you at now? And what might God be encouraging you in as you think church gathered, church scattered? Jesus sends us into the world to be different from it as salt and light. And Jesus sends us into the world to have influence as salt and light. Jesus ends his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount by saying, in the same way, just said you're the light of the world, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, that they may be preserved and be enhanced in flavor, that they may see your good deeds and they glorify your Father in heaven, that they are pointed to the one whom you serve. Jesus sends us. Jesus sends us as the church. We gather, we don't stop here, that we scatter out the spheres of influence he's already placed us. Now, I will just say, messages like this tick me off because they often make me feel so insecure. I am by nature an introvert, and a message like this sounds like you got to go out and talk to a lot of people you don't know and just be the light of the world out there. I don't know what to say half the time when I'm talking to someone new and it's embarrassing and I don't know what to say and I can just be so filled with guilt and insecurity. And again, I'm like, I just got to be a better version of the light. I don't want you to go away feeling any false sense of guilt or condemnation. If there's some conviction that's from the Holy Spirit, that's okay. But my desire for us is that our eyes are open to who we are, not who we should be, who we already are, and then spurred on to live into that in the sphere of influence. Over the next few weeks, we're gonna dive into what does it look like to do this practically? And my guess is that for many of us, we're gonna find out we're doing it way more than we already or even could have imagined. So I'm hoping you're encouraged as you're challenged together. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.